I'd like to read with you from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a few verses. Ephesians chapter 5. Reading at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, reading at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. God will bless to us the reading and our meditation on his word. There are a number of mysteries in the New Testament. But a New Testament mystery is not something that is mysterious. A New Testament mystery is a truth that had not been revealed prior to that time. There are perhaps 10 or 11 major mysteries in the New Testament. Most of them given to the Apostle Paul. Those truths to be revealed through him. Of course, the Lord Jesus, I think, gave us the first mystery when he spoke of the mysteries of the kingdom, recorded in Matthew chapter 13. And of course, we have the mystery of the seven stars in relation to the church given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, recorded in the book of the Revelation. But the others, by and large, were given to the Apostle Paul, a special revelation from God. This man was blessed above many, given these truths that had hitherto, up until that time, not been revealed. And it pleased God to give them to the Apostle Paul. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, we have one of these mysteries, where Paul says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The marriage relationship is one that has been ordained of God and is blessed of God to those who are joined together as husband and wife according to God's holy word. God created Adam, and we don't know how long Adam lived before that God decided it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. You might read it the other way. I will make him a help meet. I'm not going to dogmatize and say which is correct, but I like to read it. I will make him a help meet for him. God saw that the union of man and woman would be the greatest blessing that would come into the life of that man. Isn't it unfortunate that my wife isn't here to hear this morning? But God performed the first surgery without modern anesthesia and removed a rib from Adam's side, and from it he builded a woman and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then it reads as if Adam said the next words, but when we come into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says that God said them. The next verse. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave," is the word in Genesis, "unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." No wonder the Apostle Paul, when he quoted that verse again, said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." I don't understand how that at the marriage ceremony, my wife becomes one flesh with me. I don't understand that. But God says it, and I accept it. And I am to live, I am to act, I am to perform according to what God says. Well, we are told here by Paul that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Therefore, I am not to abuse my wife, even as I would not abuse my own flesh. You hear about fights between husband and wife? You hear about the cruelties that exist and are perpetrated one against the other. It's as if I took an instrument and began to cut and bruise and massacre my own body. She is now a part and parcel of myself. And if you touch her, you touch me. And the Word of God says that we are to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. But he doesn't stop there. We would never know how much Christ loved the church if he stopped there. He says, we are to love, husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself, he died for it. A man will defend his wife, although he will die in the act. If a robber attacks or tries to attack his wife, a man will defend his wife even though a gun, a knife, or whatever is aimed at him. Such is the union, such is the closeness, such is the oneness between husband and wife. But now Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We cannot fully understand or grasp the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. We try to think about it, we sing about it, we talk about it, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But we cannot measure that love. The only way that we can come close to grasping the immensity and the enormity, the magnitude of the love that Christ had and has for his church is if we measure it at Calvary. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the moment that a person confesses his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believes in him as the Savior of sinners, and acknowledges that he or her is in need of his salvation and that he is the only Savior, that moment, a miracle by divine power takes place, and it unites that person with Christ. And that individual becomes a part of the body, the bride, the building of Christ. Now here we have the metaphor, the figure of speech of the church as a bride, united, related to Christ. And as in the marriage ceremony, and this is one preacher, and I want you to get this is one preacher that does not believe in divorce. You know that. If you didn't, you know it now. This is one person that does not believe under any circumstances, that a man and a woman should be divorced after they have been married. She may turn out to be the worst character in the world. He may turn out to be the most dastardly of men. I still do not believe that the Bible countenances divorce. If we are joined as one, if the two become one flesh, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, if the earthly relationship is so strong, if it is such an indissoluble unit, the heavenly relationship is also indissoluble. I recognize that there are times when a man and a woman may not be able to live together in the same house. And it may be necessary for one or the other to leave. I grant you that. But I still am not convinced that divorce, separating the man and the woman, which allows for remarriage, should take place. So if the earthly relationship, according to God's word, is indissoluble, they become one. The heavenly relationship between Christ and His church is indissoluble. Now, what does he say? In verse 30 he says, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. And just as a body is complete at birth with all its members apart from the teeth, perhaps. They are there, but they're not seen. So, the body of Christ, His bride, is complete. And there is no severing of any member from that body, any part of that bride being taken away. We are members of His body. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul elaborates there about the members of the body. He says, the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to tell us that every member in the body is important. Every member in the body has a function. It has a work to perform. Now, I want you to understand that the New Testament teaches in its writings that just as every Christian becomes a member of the body of Christ by faith at the new birth, so that every Christian should be a member of the local church. And should perform its duties. The Bible does not teach, it does not envisage that a Christian will be an isolated unit, that he will be free to come and go as he wills, if he wants to stay home, if he wants to go to church, if he wants to go fishing. But the Bible envisages that every Christian is a member of the local church in the given locality. It may be here, it may be half a mile away, it may be 2 miles away. Wherever you fellowship, and there is a local church constituted according to the Word of God, then every Christian is seen to be a member. Now perhaps you have never become a member of a local church. Perhaps there are so many things that discourage you, and so many excuses that you have, that you would never consider becoming a member of any particular church. You would rather float around from place to place and have no responsibility. Well, the New Testament never envisages that. Every Christian, as he or she becomes a member of the body of Christ, the church universal, should also become a member of the church local. And in that church, the members of that church are to function and perform their duties to see that that church, that local representation of the entire church universal, that local representation performs to the best of its ability. And it can only perform to its highest and best if every member functions in that local church. What I'm trying to do is to make you feel your responsibility. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you are a member of the church universal, then you should be a member of the church local. You don't have to be here at Shirley Heights. Wherever you are convinced that a church is performing according to the Word of God, constituted with bishops, elders, deacons, and the church functioning as a local church should according to the New Testament, wherever you feel comfortable according to the Word of God, then you should be in that local church. And you should be performing. You should be doing something that you can do. Something for which the Spirit of God has equipped you and enabled you. A gift that He has given you, then you should be performing that function in the local church. That is the only way in which the local church, the bride of Christ, can function properly. If you take any member of your body away, the body suffers. Mind, the body can still get along, but it's going to be hindered. It's not going to function 100%. And if you take 2 members away, or if you take 10 members away, the body is going to suffer accordingly. It means that other members are going to have to take up more of the strain of the body. If you take a leg away, then the other leg is going to have to bear the weight of the entire body. It's not shared between 2. Or if you take an eye, the one eye then has to see for the entire body. If you take a little finger or a little toe, you take a little toe away, the body becomes unstable. You just roll. You can't stand up steady anymore. What I'm saying is that the body of Christ needs every member. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. And there is no dissolving, taking away of any member of the body of Christ. And I say, there is no taking away between a man and a woman who have been joined in matrimony. But then, Paul uses some other expressions, and in Romans chapter 12, says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Here in Ephesians he says, we are members of the body of Christ. That's corporate look. Now he says here in Romans, we are members one of another. And just as my relationship to my wife, we are one flesh, says the Bible. And we are to care one for another. I am not to think that our marriage can survive if I am going to be number one in everything, in every aspect, and she has to be the mat under my foot. It's not going to survive if it's vice versa. So it is in the local church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. We are members one of another. Do you think that your life can be lived without concern and care and thought for the other members of the body of Christ, especially those members that are in your local church? Now, I know you can't serve everybody in the world, but members of a local church, Paul says we are members one of another. Not only are we members of the body of Christ, we're all Christians, we're all saved, we're all in the body of Christ, but he says we are members one of another. In other words, we are joined to each other. There is a relationship between the parts of the body. You know, the toe is as much a part of the body as the hair on my head. They may be separated by 5 feet, 10 or something, but they both are parts of the same body. And so Paul says, we are members one of another. And you cannot isolate yourself from the other members of the body of Christ, from the other members of the church. Because we all need each other. Can you think of an area in which you are needed in the life of somebody else? The blood that flows through my fingertips is the same blood that flows through my lungs, through my legs, through my mind, my brain. And the body is one unit. So is the church, the local church, as the church universal. And we cannot expect to live our lives as isolated units without some contact, without some benefit, without some help being passed on from one member to the other. And the way it is done especially is when we meet together in church fellowship as a local representation of the entire church, that we do not leave all of the work to be done by somebody else. Let George do it. Well, you're going to kill George. If George does it all, you're going to kill George. I can pick up a hymn book and put it where it belongs. I can give a smile to a visitor coming in the door. I can inquire about your welfare. Now, you may not be able to raise the hymns like Brother Gene. You may not be able to preach like Brother Bill Davis. You may not be able to sing as a nightingale. But in the local church, there is a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of room for spiritual exercise. And we are members one of another. And if we don't care for one another, we don't inquire after the welfare of one another, if we don't try to help in some areas that we can help, then the body is not performing to its best. What do I want for my body? I want perfect health. If I feel sick, I go to the doctor. What do you want for the local church? What do you want for the spiritual health of the local church in which you are engaged? Amen. If you want it to be weak, if you want it to be anemic, if you want it to die, then live to yourself and come as often, as seldom as you will, and don't have any concern about what goes on. But if you want robust health for your local church, if you want it to be the best representation of the church universal, if you want to reach others, then we have to realize that we are members one of another. Just as the relationship exists between man and wife, that we are one flesh, that we are one in Christ Jesus, it does matter what happens to one another. It does matter what happens to the church local. And it's up to me, it's up to you, as to how well the local church functions. The part that I play, the part that you play, determines the level of spiritual health. And then Paul uses another expression. He says that we are members in particular. Members in particular. And that means that each of us has our own special gift of God that we can excel in and we should be performing that work. Members in particular. It's well for each of us to examine ourselves and to determine the special and particular work to which God has called us and for which He has fitted us. And that doesn't mean to say that we can't do something else outside of that. But our special work, that's the one that God expects us to excel in. But there are other sidelines, if you like. I hate to use that word. But there are things that we can do at times that doesn't require too much of a spiritual gift, but it requires a little bit of knowledge and common sense so that the whole body, the whole local church will function to its best and be a pleasure to God. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and His church. The unity, the relationship that exists between Christ and His church. The church universal should be characterized and manifested in the church local. And should also be manifest in marriage between husband and wife. Paul draws the illustration from one to the other. It's nice to see some young couples getting together in our assembly these days. Because if the Lord tarries, the future of this assembly depends upon the younger generation. Some of us, like myself, are getting on. Pretty close to 60 now. Good thing my wife isn't here. She doesn't like me giving out my age. I live to see another 8 days. I'll be 59. So, 59 and holding, right? One of our grandchildren stayed with us yesterday and last night and looking through one of the albums this morning. Saw some old pictures of my wife, a teenager, when we were first engaged. You know, I sort of fell in love afresh with her this morning. That's the way it should be in marriages. That no matter how the years pass and the outward beauty sometimes may fade, compared to those early days, the physical, the outward. But I think of my wife as still as beautiful today as the day I married her. She's a part of me. I'm a part of her. And I think that one of the most beautiful things on earth is to see a man and woman continuing in love and devotion and appreciation for one another over the years until death us do part. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. I trust that what we said this morning will mean something to us. Perhaps in our relationships as husband and wife, and also in our relationship as members of the body of Christ, to cause us to think more seriously about the local church and our involvement in it and our participation in its activities, to throw ourselves unreservedly, without restraint, 100% into the work of God. Let's do that in our marriages. Let's do that in the assembly, in the work of God. And God will honor the faith and the faithfulness of all His people. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and though we may not be able to express it as the Spirit of God would have us, we trust that what we've been considering this morning will indeed be a help to all of us here today. Those of us who are married or have been married, and to know those earthly relationships, that the love between husband and wife will increase. And then, for our involvement in the church local, as we are members of the church universal through faith in the Lord Jesus, and we are members of the body of Christ, we are members one of another, and members in particular, that the gifts Thou hast given to the church, to the individuals, may be exercised, developed for the good and the blessing of the testimony, for the outreach, so that others may be brought to the Savior. Take our thanks then for this time together in the name of the Lord Jesus.